Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. That was tremendous. I thank you so much for the music, and special tonight, and the music throughout the week. And what instrument, Brother Pritchett, do you play up here?
Baritone.
Okay, I couldn't tell. Is it tuba or French horn or French tuba or what it was? But it's been good. I've enjoyed it, and the other instruments as well. And, well, what a great week. What a tremendous week. What if... Pastor would have said, you know, let's just go through Wednesday. What would have happened with the ones that trusted Jesus Christ as Savior last night? So we had ones trust Christ as Savior last night. It was tremendous. And others be confronted with the truth and are thinking about that, even ask for prayer and still need to trust Christ. And so just a tremendous, tremendous thing. A lot of things take place on a Thursday and a Friday in a week of services, and we certainly are grateful for Pastor's willingness to go for the entire week and your faithfulness throughout the week as well. And thank you so much, Pastor, for just the invitation. I believe you have a Spirit-led pastor, and I don't say that lightly. And he is one that you can certainly learn from, and as he's following the Lord and on the revival path, just continue and as well, and ask the Lord to help you and as the church as a whole, and that'll be tremendous. Next time, I'd like to be able to park where I'm not sinking down into the dirt. That would be very helpful. I just have the sensation whenever I'm in my trailer that we're leaning just a little bit. Now, we do have a plaque that's on our trailer that says, home is where you're level. So, and it was a little challenge this week. But we're very, very thankful to be able to get in and be here. And from here, we head to Urbana, Illinois. It's near Champaign. And so we'll be there for a week of services. And then our daughter has her college graduation in Indianapolis area. And then from there, we head up to Michigan for a week and then back down to Indiana. And just really grateful for the Lord's putting together the schedule, and it is a full one. And so we're grateful for all of that. And so thankful. I did not mention much on Wednesday night or Thursday night about some of the books that could be available to you. On Wednesday, we did deal with the family, and I am so burdened about the family and our family relationships. I'd like to highlight just a few of those, and then a couple that would really pertain to the message tonight. First of all is a book on marriage, Have a Heavenly Marriage by Dr. David Sorensen. Does an excellent job of going through three key passages and explaining them. When I saw the book and I flipped, I said, oh, I've seen that passage. And I read it, I go, I've never seen that before. And then I went to the next one, and his explanation of that, oh, I didn't see that before. And then he really, a huge takeaway was all of our conflicts in our marriage and any type of relationships are spiritual conflicts. And he really does help us understand spirit, soul, body, and be able to see about that. Also, on parenting, Do You Mind If Your Kids Don't? By Bill Rice III. Tremendous help. It's a play on words, Do You Mind If Your Kids Don't? And he was a tremendous help to us in his preaching and his instruction to us personally, but also in the book. Two takeaways. One is you can train a child in the way he should go in today's time, and he will not depart from it. We can trust the Lord. And then secondly, really helping us as a husband and wife working together as a unit. The Bible says to the children, obey your parents. Very unique. Usually it's just one person, one master, but here's two working together in one flesh, and really is a big help. Teenagers, I know teenagers have a hard time reading books without a lot of pictures, but this is really very, very helpful, and I'd encourage you. This is called The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, and for a number of years, I never picked it up because of the title. I thought, all we have is in the scriptures until the 12. Isn't that right, Strigalis? Okay, and see, right there, the expert. And but just tremendous, very, very clear and helpful on how the Lord increased in wisdom and stature and fullness. And so just helpful, but applying that to the teenage level and making wisdom your primary thing that you're going to be seeking during these times. I would read a chapter with my teens and my teen boys, because my daughter was already graduated at that point, but be able to do that. But it is good for guys or ladies. young ladies, and so very helpful. A couple other things. Bible Roundup is a devotional for elementary age children to get them into that habit. I would say fourth, fifth, sixth grade, if they're a really good reader, maybe third grade, but it's two devotional books that goes through the entire year. So other resources back there on soul winning and winning your loved ones. If you have a relative that you're still burdened about and you like to see them saved and say, Lord, how do I really approach them? There's a easy to read little pamphlet back there that's helpful with that. And some others on the matter of really, as we sung before, set my soul afire. And there's Soul Winner's Fire back there. That's a tremendous book. Big impact in my life as well. So thank you so much for letting me mention all those things. And throughout the week, you've just been tremendous and had a tender heart. And as Pastor said, let us pray for that humble and tender heart tonight. Let's continue to do so. Romans chapter 1. If you're able, would you stand with me out of respect of God's word? Romans chapter 1. And as we look here, let's look at verse 15 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. The Bible says this, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The title of the message this evening is the three words in verse 15, I am ready. I am ready. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would guide us and direct us. Lord, please, in every aspect of this message, would you please be with us, help us to respond to you in humility and dependence. Lord, do your work. I ask, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In Bible college, I asked the Lord to give me a friend that loved the Lord and loved souls, and he did. He was a big Idaho farm boy, and he's in heaven now. But he was always ready to give out the gospel, and it was amazing. He was like, hey, Chris, why don't you come on this soul winning outreach? There's a group. We go down town, and it's on a Friday night or Saturday night. And I said, okay, I'll go. And it's kind of one of those parts of the area and neighborhoods that isn't really very good, and so you're not supposed to go off the main strip. So they said, stay on the main road. It's well lit here, and just witness to people as they're coming and going, and maybe some of the houses there. But it's at night, so and it's dark, and so you don't want to go to someone's house. He said, we weren't there like 3 minutes. He said, hey, follow me. Where are we going? Off the main road. And I mean, it's a dark neighborhood. It's not well lit. We're knocking on doors and apartment doors and such, and people are going, go away. Leave us alone. You know, I would have probably said the same thing. It was dark and it was a bad neighborhood. And so we're walking along and we couldn't find anybody. And so we keep going and we're further into this really dark area where it's not well lit. I'm just getting a little nervous. We come to an intersection where three of the corners of the intersection are completely dark. You know, they're just either vacant lots or a house that's abandoned or something, you know, nice with boards on it. And then there's one corner has a sketchy establishment. I don't know if it's a liquor store or what it was, but it had bars on the windows, bars on the door, and it had an overhang over one single door that came in from the corner, and it had one single incandescent light bulb that hung down. Kind of get the idea? And we're walking around the corner, and two guys are walking around the corner the other way. I'm just kind of a little startled. He's not. And we start getting in conversation with them, and we start giving them the gospel. Well, they then, in the conversation, ask for money. And one of the other rules that you're supposed to do is not take any cash on this outreach. We're good outreach. And I forgot I had $10. Well, $10 to a college student in the 90s. Oh, wow. That was a lot, you know. And they said, hey, you have money? And my friend said, oh, I don't have any money. They looks at me and says, Chris, do you have any money? I wanted to lie, but I didn't. I said, yeah. He said, here, I'll pay you back. And I gave him what I had, the $10 bill, and he gave it to the guys. And then they stayed for 45 minutes and heard the gospel. No, they didn't. As soon as they got the money, what did they do? They took off. They went right away. Well, this whole time, someone had been watching us in this conversation. And they were across one of these dark corners, these vacant lots, and headlights, and a car came on. And the car started coming our way. There are other lights on the car, on the top of the car, too. And those lights came on as well. And one officer came over to us and said, "Hey, hold it right there." Another one ran after the other two guys. And they thought we were doing drugs. I said, "No, we're telling them about Jesus." "Oh, yeah, right." And he was always ready to give the gospel. No, God is waiting for you to be ready to really get to that place of revival and readiness to give out the gospel to others. But to have an impactful witness, as we look through the scriptures, this will be a little bit different message. It'll be topical as we go through different passages. We're going to see four elements that need to be ready in any gospel message, any gospel effective witness. Would you jot these down? First of all, number one, the gospel. Can we say it this way? The gospel is ready. Already, the gospel is ready. Verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." That's he's ready to evangelize in a wonderful way, those that are at Rome also. And then it says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I learned from Dr. Flanders, Rick Flanders, who he said that word ashamed, if it's in New Testament, Old Testament, it has the idea of being disappointed. Disappointed. Have you ever had something and it didn't quite work? You're disappointed? He says you're not going to be disappointed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the gospel? Like we learned last night, it is the good news that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to this earth, and died for our sins in our place. Because you couldn't. You can't pay for your own sins. You are not able to. And Jesus is the only one that could do so. He was buried, he rose again, and he's waiting for each and every one to trust Jesus as their Savior. But notice it says, "For I'm not ashamed, I'm not disappointed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God. That is the dunamis. That is the dynamite power. It's explosive power. It's power that's like a stick of dynamite. I remember when we were little and kids, we get the fireworks and such and firecrackers, and sometimes we light one and go, and we run, and we go, and it wouldn't pop, and it wouldn't go off, and it was a dud. You know what? The dynamite power of the gospel is effective every single time. You don't have to worry about the gospel. It is a powerful message. Without you, without me, without our personality, without our technology, without our methodologies, the gospel is powerful. And it's tonight here, it's powerful enough to save anyone here. I don't know who you are, what you've done, what your background is, but whoever you are here, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, this gospel will not disappoint you. If you trust Jesus and what he did for you, he will forgive you of your sins. He will give you a home in heaven forever, and he'll give you purpose on this life. And the gospel is ready. Let's note that quickly. Number one, the gospel is ready. Number two, let's go to another passage and see the second truth. John chapter 4 and verse 35. John chapter 4 and find verse 35. John 4 and verse 35. The Bible says here, John 4, 35, do you have it? It says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white." What's the next word? Already to harvest. They are white, already to harvest. What does that mean? It means he's likening the fields to people, and that they are white already. If a field is white already to harvest, that means springtime is come and gone. Summer, the growth of it is already come to full maturity, and it's now into the fall time where you would harvest the crops that are fully mature and ready to be picked right now. And so what is the truth here? In an impactful witness, we need to see not only is the gospel ready, but number two, the lost are ready. The lost need to be ready. And the Bible says here, it says in verse 35, "Say not ye, there yet 4 months." Hey, maybe sometime later, Then cometh harvest? No. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. For the fields are white, are ready to harvest. They are. It doesn't say they will be in 4 months. They shall be later on. It says that the harvest is white already right now. That means there are people that are ready to be saved right this moment. Do you believe that? You know, that's the truth. That is the absolute truth. There are people out there that are ready to be saved, and they're just simply waiting for someone like you to come along and talk to them. Remember, we talked on Sunday morning, the very beginning of the week here, we talked about having a heart for souls and giving back my tears. And we went to that Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's the Bible, shall doubtless come again. Come again with what? With the sheaves of the harvest. There's going to be a harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord told us to pray for laborers. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, not Lord of the fields, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And why? It's because they are white. The laborers are few, but the harvest is great, and the need is tremendous. What is the point? The truth is this, that there are people ready to be saved right this moment. And we need to recognize that. We say, well, yeah, over in Africa. Well, that's true. And over in South America, in India, last year we had over 400 trust Jesus Christ as Savior, for which we give God all the glory. And there was a readiness there for people to turn from their idols and their gods and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him and Him alone. Maybe in Myanmar and Burma and the Philippines. I'd love to go to the Philippines. There's so many places I really want to go. And there's places that you could say, wow, their people are over there ready. But what about America? And we go, wow, I don't know. And so what we do is we look through our filter. What filter? The filter of our experience, rather than by faith, taking this by God's word. By faith. You see, when we go to the store and we maybe invite someone to church or give them a tract and they decline the tract, then we say, well, see, where are the people that are ready to be saved? Or go to a door, knock on the door. And there was a teen girl, and she was 17, and her youth group would go out every Wednesday night, but she would never go out. They would go out with the youth pastor and chaperones and such, and they go to a neighborhood, and they canvass the area and knock on the doors as well, and then they come back, have a meal, and have the Wednesday night service and youth group. But she would never go. She was always afraid. She was always scared. Finally, and during our week of revival service, she said, I'm going to go with the teens this time, because you said, the Bible says there's a white harvest. There are people ready to be saved. So they went first door. The people said no thank you to the two girls, two teen girls. And they closed the door nicely. And the next one said, no, I don't want any of that. And rejected them. Third door, slammed in their face. Now, these are teen girls, and here's one that's already scared. You know, you would think that she would just turn and start, bah! You know, start crying and bawling and everything, but she didn't. Now, her and her friend went to the sidewalk, and they said, look, the Bible says that the harvest is white already, and that it's possible for us to see people saved. So right now, let's pray. And so they stopped and prayed. Wow. Two teenage girls. They said, God, you said there are people ready to be saved and the harvest is white. So Lord, would you lead us to someone to be able to see them trust Jesus Christ as Savior? And before they could say amen, they heard the squeaks of a school bus. And off from the school bus came three teenagers about their ages, and they got in conversation with them, and they started talking to them about the gospel, and all three of them trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. You know what? That there is a legitimacy of saying, okay, Lord, where are they? So let's ask that question. Okay, if the gospel is ready and the lost are ready to be saved, there's ones out there that are searching right now, then where are they? Well, how do we are we led to them? Well, that's what brings us to the third point. And number three, we get to see this, that the Holy Spirit is ready. And any impactful witness, we need to see the gospel must be ready, the lost must be ready, the Holy Spirit, and can we say it this way? The Holy Spirit is ready. The Holy Spirit is ready. Let's look at a couple passages in Acts. Turn to your right to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and find verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We're going to see two things that the Holy Spirit's ready to do. First of all, the Holy Spirit is ready to empower you. He is ready to empower you, "But ye shall receive power." Do you have in your life as a Christian an effective gospel witness right now? Have you been seen when you speak to people? You recognize, wow, it's not me. God took over that conversation. God did something in that person's heart and that life and it helped them. You know, that power of the Holy Spirit to help you to witness to others is available. We need to see this. He is ready to empower you right now. Now, oftentimes we think, though, that we just kind of sit back and we just wait here. And then God's going to zap us in some way. And then, boom, then we'll be ready. What if we had one of the books and the book on soul winning here? And I said, okay, hey, here's a gift. And I'd like to give it to you. And I offer it. And let's say we're illustrating tonight the matter of salvation. And here's this book. And if you're going to take the gift of salvation, just like you would take this book, what would you need to do? And I hand it out to the person, and they're on the other end, and no doubt they would say, well, all I have to do is take it. Well, it's the same idea of receive, but it brings to us a little bit more of an action of our will to say, this is offered to you right now. What will you do? You know, tonight, the salvation message, the gospel message that Jesus Christ can save you and give you eternal life is available right now. What do you need to do to receive it? Simply take it by faith, saying, "Dear God, I believe, I receive Jesus Christ, and I trust Him and Him alone. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Dear Christian, would you see it's the same here? In Acts chapter 1, he's talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, okay, ye shall receive power. The power of the Holy Spirit's going to come. Okay, all right. And we sit back. We go, okay, yeah. No. Okay, what do you need to do to receive it? All you have to do is take it. The word literally means here, not only to receive, but to take. And how do we take it? We take it by faith. It is they're waiting for the promise. What were they doing next after they were waiting for the promise? Well, first, they were just standing there as the Lord ascended up into heaven, and two men in white apparel appeared to them, I believe angels, and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Now, isn't that a great question? If you just saw Jesus float up into the heaven past the clouds, and you stood there, your eyes would be this big, your mouth would be open, and two angels say, "Why are you standing here?" You don't see that every day. You know, that would be my answer. What is he teaching them? He said, when the Lord said to wait, he doesn't mean just going, just standing there and then God's going to zap you. No. What do we see them doing next? We see them gathering together and they all met together for prayer. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And here they are, they're gathering together as believers and they're asking God by faith to receive what God promised that they would get. You know what? We need to do the same. And we need to ask the Lord and say, "Dear God, would you help us to take by faith the power of the Holy Spirit that you have available to me to have an effective witness?" Not only is he ready to empower you, the Holy Spirit is ready to lead you. The Holy Spirit is ready to lead you. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist is in Acts chapter 8. I love Philip. He is preaching the gospel and he's evangelizing and many are trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. But the Lord tells him to go to Gaza. Look at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. What is happening? God had Philip to leave preaching this to the city or village or wherever he was, and he's going over here to the Gaza Strip, to the desert. And no doubt, perhaps at first he said, Okay, Lord, I'll just obey, but I'm going, Why am I here? He doesn't see anybody. It's the desert. Then along comes a man riding, an Ethiopian, riding in his chariot. And as he's doing so, he's reading. It's kind of like the first form of texting and driving. And so he's reading as he's riding his chariot. And God says to him, the Spirit says, go near. That's the one. This is the person. Look, what was taking place? God was getting a Christian that was ready and filled with the Spirit, and who's leading him. And God was getting ready someone who is searching for the truth, and he's putting them together in this appointment that is directly scheduled by God so they could be able to meet together. Look, if you're here tonight, you say, well, someone invited me. You're not here by accident, okay? God is putting together different things. You know, there's times I've gone to someone's door and knocked on their door, and I've invited them to the church, and I've never thought about that. Okay. Well, I've never thought about death, or I've never thought about eternal life. I said, I know, that's why I'm here. And, you know, it's not by accident. And there's several times when I'm talking to people, even the unsaved person goes, you know what? That's true. Now, if that's true, then tonight, God wants something for you. For you to understand and for you to decide tonight, what is it and why is it that you're here even tonight? The Holy Spirit here is leading Philip, and he's leading him and directing him to be able to see this person saved. I remember when I was really coming into these truths and seeing, okay, you know, the gospel is ready and the lost are ready and the Holy Spirit is ready. And Lord, help me. Would you just lead me to those people that are ready to be saved? And I was in Milwaukee, where everybody's nice, and I was over in Milwaukee at one of the conferences over in that area, and I just said, Lord, would you lead me to someone ready to be saved? Now, I wasn't saying, like, sometime this year, sometime this month. I'm talking, like, right now. I was ready to burst. I was experiencing personal revival, probably the greatest I've ever had experienced up to that point, and I was getting clean and confessing my sin. I knew I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but Lord, I haven't been seeing souls saved like I should, and I have an impactful witness, so Lord, help me. And I've been just trying to push and pry, and Lord, it has to be you, so Lord, would you direct me? And so I went to, I saw a sign that said Walgreens. So I pulled in. No angelic voices, just saw a sign. Said, okay, this is where I should go. Got in there, and I was going through the place there, and I had my track in hand. And as I was going through, I was looking for someone to talk to that was ready to be saved. I'm just looking, Lord, who is it? I don't know who it is. And so I can't meet anybody. And so I get in line, and I have a couple items to buy, and there are people in front of me, people behind me, and as I keep walking and in line, I just get closer and closer, and now it's finally my turn, and the guy gets my order, and he's taking it, and I'm paying him, and I said, hey, can I give you a pamphlet? It was much smaller than this. I called tracks pamphlets, and I said, can I give you a pamphlet, and it has some verses from the Bible that can help you. That's how I said it at that time. He said, oh, well, yeah. He took it, young guy, college age, and he started reading it right there. I mean, he's reading it, and there are people behind me in line. And all the nice Milwaukeeans, you know, nobody's yelling. No, I'm like, whoa, where am I? And, you know, they're not yelling at me or anything. He's just reading it. And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, bong, this is the one. This is the one that's ready to be saved right here. And so I said, hey, I might explain I'm a preacher or something like that, but I said, I'm going to a church service, and afterwards, can I come back? And I said, how late are you working? He said, I'm working till 10. I said, well, would you mind if I come back and I show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven and go to heaven? He said, that'd be great. His eyes got real excited, and I said, this is tremendous. And so I went to the service, and then after the service, I got there about 9:30 or so, and I'm waiting and checking to make sure there's no back door. And finally, it's 10, and he's still not coming out. They asked him to work until 11, but I thought, I'm not letting this fish get away. And so he worked until 11, and then he comes outside, and it was February at the time. And we're standing outside, and I said, hey, let me show you these verses. And he's looking on, and I said, for some reason that night I started with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His name was Cottrell. I said, Cottrell, can we get in the car? He said, that'd be a good idea. So we got in the car, and then I started to continue to go through the gospel. We're all sinners, and our sin separates us from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but God commendeth. He showed his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid in full for all of your sins. He died, and he took care of all of your sins. He was buried, he rose again. I said, Cottrell, would you like to trust Christ as Savior? He said, I sure would. And then I said, well, you can pray out loud. I said, you can pray and just tell the Lord this decision. I said, but I'd encourage you to pray out loud. And I said, I could help you, or you can pray on your own. He said, okay, I'll pray on my own. And he just started praying. And it was a really long prayer. It was kind of unique. But then he got to a part I hope I'll never forget. He said, God, I don't know why I'm here or what my purpose is in life, but I'm so glad you brought me someone to show me from the Bible how I could go to heaven when I die. Yeah. Now, it was tremendous to be able to see him saved. And the days after, how the Lord just led me to other people and other places, the plane ride home, went to Chicago next and saw five people trust Christ, went to Florida next, and the Lord just continued to lead, and it was just, the soul winning effort was totally different, because before, it was just simply me and not really trusting that the gospel's ready, the lost are ready, the Holy Spirit's ready to empower you and to lead you. So the question is this: what's the fourth element that needs to be ready? That's you. It's you and me. We need to be ready. You see, if you listen to the story and you say, well, that's so great, that young college age named Cottrell, and he was finally ready to receive the gospel. You really, no. That's not the point of that story. The point of the story is finally me, a thick-skulled evangelist who tried and pushed and depended on his flesh and his presentation and all of these things and was pushy when it wasn't an open door and wasn't trusting. I finally said, dear God, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I need to be ready. So how is it that we can be ready tonight? As we look at the passage of Scripture here in Acts, let's go to some other places. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts is a great place to be able to see how the Lord worked in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible says this. Let's look at verse 5, and then we'll skip down to verse 8. Verse 5 says this, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. And here gives a description of Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Now, would you look this way? What did Stephen do when he was full of the Holy Ghost? He preached the word, and what was the response? What did they do to him? They stoned him. He was the first martyr. Now, this is interesting. Here is Stephen, and he was obedient, wouldn't you say, even unto death and martyrdom. So we see that he was full of a couple of things. And I'm going to present three to you, actually. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then we see that he preached to them, and very clearly and very pointedly. And I would say he was full of obedience. Would you allow me to make that application as well? So for us to be ready, would you jot down, I need to be full of faith, full of power, and full of obedience. I need to be full of faith first, full of power, and then the result is full of obedience. And so what we do is we try to invert that. We just say, I'm going to go, I'm going to obey. And we do it in the flesh. And I'm just going to be faithful. And I'm going to go out there, and we're doing it in drudgery, and we don't think anyone's going to be saved, and it affects everything. And we need to swap it around and say, dear God, help us to be first full of faith. As we see they were full of faith, what do we see? We see the faith that they were trusting God to do what only He could do. And they were trusting the power of the gospel. When He said, go, and they said, okay, go into all the world. And they're just trusting the Lord. You know what? Aren't you glad you trusted the Lord and you invited someone to friend night? Aren't you glad that you trusted the Lord and you said, okay, let's give out the gospel. And we prayed and God answered your prayers this week. And I believe He'll continue to as we continue to ask the Lord to help. We need to continue to pray. There's one particular church, the author of The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, and we were in Indiana, and he said, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to, before the week of services, we're going to do preparation like they did in the book of Acts. For 10 days, they just had solid prayer. He said, we're not going to have any soul winning. We're not going to go out. We're just going to have 3 prayer meetings a day at the church. One in the morning, one sometime in the afternoon, and one in the evening. You can come to one, you can come to more than one, but come to some. 10 days of solid prayer at the church. And then, before the revival meeting, we had 3 days where they would go out, and they went out a couple of times, and they would take a bus or whatever, and if you can't go on this time, go on another time, and we would go out and invite people, and before the meeting ever began, we started to see people saved, divine appointments, too. It was just incredible. And God was just blessing. That first service was electric. And we were starting there, and people just were expecting God to meet with us and anticipating. And throughout that whole week, we had 27 people trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And there, here's a small town in Indiana. I mean, it would take, I don't know, probably a dozen towns, maybe 15, to get the size of Madison. They're not that tiny. They're just so small. And they're out in this country area, and we're seeing so many people saved. And on the final night, one of the guys that got saved on an outreach, and it was just a direct divine appointment, he came, and he was going to be baptized. And so he came, and he brought his unsaved girlfriend, and he brought his unsaved mom, and another friend that just got out of prison, and we don't know if he was saved or not. And so they came, and they heard the message that night, and the mom responded and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And the girlfriend responded and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And he's now they're being dealt with and counseled and such. And of course, we're just kind of waiting, so we don't want to go forward with the baptism until they can watch that, because they came to watch it. And then the pastor said, you know, they're adults. They came to watch a baptism, and if they understand that this baptism is not a part of their salvation, I'm just going to ask them if they want to get baptized. And so he went through and he said, hey, are you saved right now? He said, yeah. They said, yes, we're saved. Are you going to heaven right now? Yeah, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Okay, is there anything else you need to do? They said, no. I said, okay, you know what God wants you to do now that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven is to be baptized. You came to watch baptism. You want to be baptized too? Sure. And so we had 3 of them be baptized that night. What a trip. You know what that did for the church? Well, then, not only then, the next week after we're gone, there was one of the girls that got baptized. They got permission from her family, of course, and said, hey, you can come and watch her be baptized. They did. Unsaved family came. About 12 or 14 of them came. 7 of them trusted Christ as Savior the next service, next Sunday. The next Sunday, more. They had like 30 more people trust Christ as Savior after that, far after the meetings ever concluded. You know what was going on? They were full of faith, and it made all the difference. Would you ask the Lord to help us and help you to be full of faith? Dear God, I'm going to trust that the gospel is ready. There are people ready to be saved, that the Holy Spirit is ready to lead me and empower me to help me. But then it's secondly, not only full of faith, notice in verse 8 in chapter 6, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Now it's interesting, in verse 5, it says, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. It's the same thing. They're talking about the same thing. Why? Because that power and that boldness comes from the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, they are threatened. They said, don't you preach about Jesus anymore. And afterwards, what did they do? They go to a prayer meeting and they say, we need to pray about this. So look at Acts 4, verse 29. They were told not to preach or to talk about Jesus. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all, what is it? Boldness. So they're asking for boldness that we may speak thy word. Isn't that what we need? Wouldn't it be the greatest thing that would stop us is fear? So it's not our personality that overcomes that fear. It's not sure grit that over, I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm going to grit my teeth and go. No. It is the Spirit of God that gives you the boldness. Okay, so they're asking for boldness because no doubt they're afraid of the threatenings from their authorities. Look, if you would, at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They asked for boldness, and what were they filled with? Who were they filled with? The Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So we see they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and when the Holy Ghost is filling you and empowering you, he's going to give you the boldness to do what you cannot. Verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Wouldn't that be something if tonight that heart cry of that special, Lord, revive us again by your Spirit and empower us, that would get every one of us, and all of us were filled with the Holy Ghost. Every single one. Now, if you're here and you still have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the first step. You trust Jesus Christ. He gives you forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, but also he gives you the person of the Holy Spirit that comes inside of you and then helps you every single step of the way, every day of your life. But dear Christian, how much of your witness have you been trying to do or even not trying to do and backing off because you simply have fear? And you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Tonight, say, dear God, fill me full of faith based upon your word that does not change. And then secondly, Lord, fill me full of power of the Holy Spirit so I could have this effective witness. Give me that boldness to speak, to open my mouth. And then what do we see next? We see he was full of obedience. And we don't have time to go through all of the places and all of the things that Stephen did, but he preached, and others as well, they were full of obedience. But how did it go? Obedience first? No. Full of faith, full of power through the Holy Ghost, and as a result, full of obedience. Can I say at that point, if you're already full of faith and you're convinced this is true, there are people that are going to be saved if we give the gospel out and Holy Spirit, Lord, you fill me and I'm full of power by the Holy Ghost. When it comes to the obedience, that's the easy part. You see, we try to do that first, and oh, we're overcoming our fear and our sin and our selfishness. And, oh, it's so difficult, and we don't want to say, dear God, Lord, help me to start at the right place here. And as the Lord helps you be full of faith, power, then the obedience will come as he helps you and directs you. I was in Michigan, and I was helping with a revival conference there. And as it came to a close, at least one portion of the conference, we're leaving one church and then we're heading to another and continuing the conference, but it's going to be held and hosted at another church. I was heading back to the hotel. I was by myself at the time, and I got out of the car and I just had this dark feeling like it's over. Will the Lord work in the next place like he did here? It's like the working of the Lord really powerful, and it was very effective. So many good things happened. It's just like, is this going to be over? And I had that thought in my mind, and I'm getting out of the car, and I'm by myself, and I say out loud, it's not over. And instead of going through the front door, I was going to go through the side door, take the stairs up to my room. And as I was heading to the side door, there's a guy out there, and he's having a smoke. And I said, hey, it's a nice evening out, isn't it? Pretty comfortable? He said, no, it's cold for me. I said, really? So where are you from? He said, Key West, Florida. I said, wow, what are you doing in Michigan? He said, well, I used to live here, and my daughter's graduating. And then he said, I'm going through a hard time. And he just starts opening up and dumping on me. And I said to him, his name's Rob. I said, Rob, this isn't by accident that we get to meet. And his eyes get huge. And he goes, I thought that as soon as you walked up. I was like, wow, like more than I realized. It was more than I realized. I started going through the set plan of salvation. I said, look, Rob, before you can have help with all of these problems in your life, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior and have eternal life. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He goes, oh, yeah. So how do you know? He said this, quote, I hang my hat on the Ten Commandments. In other words, he's saying, I keep all the commandments, and I keep the law, and I'm good. I'm good enough to go to heaven. And I started going through some of the Ten Commandments. He's like, oh, I have lied. I have stolen. I have had that thought in my mind. And I have been disobedient and dishonoring to parents. And then we continued to go through the Gospels and through the what Jesus Christ did. And I said, Rob, what you're doing is you're trusting in your good works and good deeds. But look at what the Lord says, what God says in Ephesians 2:8-9. I showed him Ephesians 2:8-9. And it was dark, so I had to have him use my iPad. And I took the scripture there and I showed him Ephesians 2:8-9. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And he stopped me in the middle of the sentence and he said, that's what I'm doing. I'm trusting myself. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. He goes, oh, this is a gift of God. I just simply trust Jesus. That's right. And I'm trying to explain to him how to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And he takes the iPad and he just shoves it back to me. I'm going, we're so close. Why is he going to reject now? You know, what's he doing? I said, Rob, he said, here, Chris, just take it. He said, just tell me what to do. He was so ready. And I told him, and he just prayed on his own to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And I said, Rob, if you died right now, where would you go? Heaven. I said, if you died before you made that decision, where would you have gone? He said, I wouldn't have been heaven. I know that for sure. And as we were going through, I said, you know what, Rob? Like I said before, it's not by accident that we met here. And he said, that's more true than you know. Can I read you an email? I said, yeah. And so he got out this email. He said, I sent this email this afternoon to a Baptist pastor, independent Baptist pastor in that area. He didn't even know him, but he was reaching out for help. But he was like an hour or 45 minutes away. And he sent him this email. It says, my name is Rob, and I was hoping to connect with you, seeking some guidance and much needed prayer. I need help. The man I perceive myself as, the one I strive to be, seems so far out of reach for me lately. I'm not sure what happened or where to start in righting myself. I've had some eye-opening experiences lately and have come to the realization that my self-image is not in line with what I project. But it was a difficult realization to come to, hard to swallow and to admit. I see it now, though. He says, I feel lost in a sense. I have a hurt, and he goes through some specifics. Then he says, I want to be a better man. I want to be the man that I see myself capable of being consistently. I come to you somewhat broken, and I'm not sure you are willing to help me. I'm not sure where to start, but I figured this email would be a first good step. Respectfully, Rob. He sent that email to that pastor, and the pastor replied and said, I can't meet with you. I can't get over there today, but there is a church literally 2 minutes from your hotel, and they're having a conference, the conference we just had. He said, go to that service. They'll pray with you. They'll help you from the Bible. They'll give you the help you need. Rob fell asleep and slept past the service. And he's outside, depressed and discouraged, having a smoke. He's like, man, I blew it, God. Here, I need help. I just blew it. And along comes the sidewalk, up comes an evangelist with his suit and his Bible who just said, it's not over. Amen. You know what God was doing? Putting both of us together. It was incredible. I wonder how many Robs are out there. How many Robs are here tonight? God got you here on purpose. So you could hear a message that he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to have purpose and fulfillment in your life, and you can't have it without him. Yep. You know, Rob said, I feel lost, somewhat broken. You're going to have to just come to your recognition of your need. Dear God, without you, I'm lost. And Lord, I'm broken of self. I want to trust you. Yep. I will trust you to be my Savior. As a Christian, would you tonight just respond to the Lord and obey him as well? I pray that you will. Father, I ask for your help. Would you please give it? And Lord, do your work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to respond to you in obedience and in faith, and that you'd help with all of this. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I'm going to ask in just a moment for us to stand to our feet. And if God's spoken to your heart as a Christian, would you step out and just come and pray about that decision? And if you're here and you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be, or I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven," I'd like for you to come. If you're here and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven tonight, would you step out? And would you come even right now as others are coming and say, "I need to be saved. I need to trust Jesus"? With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet now? If God's spoken to you as a Christian, as a believer, would you step out from where you are and respond just right now, just right now? And let me ask, one that's searching, one that is wandering, would you say, "I need to come and I need to be saved tonight," as the pianist plays? Do you say, "Tonight I need to be full of faith, I need to be full of the Holy Ghost"? Would you step out and come even right now?